Morning, everyone. Let me find my notes. Everyone well? Good. I have accidentally sort of stumbled upon a two-part series of the ordinances of Jesus without realizing it. So the last time I spoke was at Uri and Jack's baptism, and I sort of gave a little teaching really on what we were doing that morning. And then today, because it's actually been, and I should make this point, it's been actually a really long time since we've had communion. That's not intentional in any way, shape or form. I think everything has just been a bit tumultuous. And also, I should say, we normally have communion as just really part of the worship time. But with it having been a bit of a time since we've had it, I thought it'd be nice this morning if we sort of have a bit of a refresher, really, as to what we're doing, what it's all about, and why we're here. So that's what we're going to do. We all know that Jesus instituted two ordinances to be observed by us, the church. We saw one recently, which was baptism, which is to be observed by each person once, as a marker, really a symbol of the beginning of their Christian life. So that's one thing, and we're commanded to do that, and we did it recently, and it was wonderful. And the other one is communion, or the Lord's Supper, as some people call it. And this is to be observed repeatedly throughout our Christian lives as a sign of continuing fellowship with God. And so we know these are the two things he's given us. And in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29, we see how Jesus did that for us. So let me read to us. It says in verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And Paul adds to that, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so that's what Jesus did. This is how he brought about this ordinance that we do. And there is background throughout Scripture to what we do here, loosely, but there are Old Covenant, Old Testament instances where the people of God were eating and drinking in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful thing. We see at the bottom of Mount Sinai, after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, it says this, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And they beheld God, and ate and drank." What a wonderful thing. Matt's just really raised this, that we behold God this morning. This is what we do. And we eat and drink in his presence as we behold him. And that is a wonderful picture to me. And also, again, Old Covenant stuff, but every year the people of Israel were to tithe 1/10 of all their crops. And this happened annually. And in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 23 and 26, it says this, "Before the Lord your God, in the place which he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine and your oil, and the firstlings of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." And it's the same picture, isn't it? I love it. That we behold God. And in this case, with your whole household, having given him all of your best, and we rejoice there as we eat and drink in his presence. But what we do, the fellowship of eating in the Lord's presence through communion, is far better than that, isn't it? The Old Testament, these meals, these things were repeated constantly, really whilst looking forward for the one, the Messiah, to come and bring forgiveness of sins and bring in his new kingdom to take away sin. And so communion this morning reminds us that Jesus' payment of our sin has already been accomplished. And that's an amen, thank you. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so now, this morning, we eat in the Lord's presence with great rejoicing, like these guys did, but it's far better. And yet even what we're doing this morning looks forward to a more wonderful fellowship meal in God's presence, when the fellowship of Eden will be restored as it was supposed to be. And we're told in Revelation 19, verse 9, about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing. And you hear it here, don't you, when Jesus says, when he institutes this, you know, I won't drink of this again until this moment. What a moment this is going to be. Wonderful. So even what we're doing here this morning is pointing towards something else. And that something else will be a time of great rejoicing in the presence of God himself, as well as a time of great reverence and tremendous awe. And it's one of those things, isn't it, that you can't, our brains are too small and too finite to be able to comprehend it. It's like someone saying, you know, imagine a language you've never heard before or a color you've never seen before. We can't, but somehow it's like we can get a glimpse, or we can feel it in our spirits at least, this moment where we eat and drink in the presence of the Lord at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Wonderful, wonderful. So what is the meaning of communion? What are we doing here? So we ask the same thing when we baptize these guys. What are we doing? What's the meaning of it all? And so there's a few things I want to just highlight for us. Obviously, it represents and in fact proclaims the Lord's death, the death of Jesus. This is what happens. The bread is broken. Lewis, very graciously and kindly, is going to come and pray for us later, and he will break the bread. And in doing so, it symbolizes the body of Jesus being broken for you and I. And then the pouring out of the grape juice, which has already been done into our nifty little receptacles. And again, it's the pouring out of Christ's blood for us. And like I said, it's a proclamation. This is what Scripture teaches us, isn't it? That we do this, and in doing so, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's what happens. We also participate in the benefits of Christ's death for us. As we individually stand up later and walk around and reach out and take the bread and take the cup, we are proclaiming, I am taking the benefits, what the Lord has done in his death and resurrection, I'm taking them to myself. The benefits of all that the Lord accomplished for us. I'm taking forgiveness of sin. I'm taking being washed in his blood. So we are proclaiming, we are taking the benefits of Christ's death to ourselves. We receive, and there is a picture again, of course, in the eating and the drinking, spiritual nourishment. And we see in John's Gospel, chapter 6, start in verse 53, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers who ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Imagine being there. It says, doesn't it? Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught. Imagine being there and hearing these words and just thinking, what did that man just say? But whoever, you know, just crazy. And obviously, he's certainly not talking literally about his flesh and blood. So he's obviously we know, speaking spiritually. We receive spiritual nourishment, the nourishment that his redemption brings. And so we drink him in this morning purposefully, and we eat of all that he has done. And another thing really that is going on in this moment is the unity of the believers, of the church family. And when we do this, when we take communion, we give a very clear sign of our unity with one another. And there's a great verse here. Paul says, it's 1 Corinthians 10:17. He says, because there is one bread, one body, one Lord, we know this. We, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's a simple thought, but it's a profound one, that though we're all individuals, we all partake of the one bread. And so it's a thing that unifies all of us, and we represent one body, not individual parts all broken up. And so as well as the meanings of all of these things, there are several things, several affirmations really, that are made as we do this. And the first one is a wonderful one, which is that in doing this morning, Jesus himself affirms his love for me. And that is a first port of call for me, really, when we come here, is the fact that we're even able to do this, indeed that we're invited to do this, is a vivid reminder and reassurance that Jesus loves me. And that's why it's a wonderful thing. Also, Jesus affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me as we do this morning. We eat and drink as a foretaste of the great banquet that I talked about that is to come. And we come, therefore, as members of his eternal family. And we are assured there is a place reserved for us at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. What a thing. You know when you go to a wedding, I don't know if you have this, and they have those huge boards, so that you walk into the sort of reception area or whatever it is, and there's always that frantic panic, isn't there, for what table am I on, who am I with, who do I desperately not want to be with? But there's that moment, isn't there, where eventually you find your name, and that's just a natural, nice wedding. But it's always a nice moment to realise, oh, I have got a table, I am supposed to be here, and that's a wonderful thing. And so as we do this, we are reassured that our names are reserved for that great banquet meal to come. Wonderful. And finally, we are affirming our faith in Christ as we do this. We are proclaiming, I believe you, Jesus. I believe in you. I need you. I trust you. Only by your blood can I be saved. This is what we're affirming this morning. And so we see again and again, every time we take communion together, that my sins were part of the cause of Jesus' death and suffering. And so really in all of this, we have sorrow, joy, thanksgiving, and a deep, deep love for him. And all these things are intermingled into the beauty that is communion. Who's it for? We ask this with baptism. Who's this for? Very similar. The answer is this is exclusively for believers in Jesus. I think thinking of baptism is actually a helpful way of thinking who qualifies essentially to partake in this. In the same way that I think if someone's ready to be baptized and it's obvious that that's the next step, then I think equally if that's where you're at, you should take communion. If you're not there, then I don't think you should. It is for people who believe in Jesus and love him. Paul gives quite a strong warning, doesn't he, about this in 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, saying those who participate unworthily face serious consequences. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself, and that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It's quite strong, isn't it? We know these things. And in rereading it, it is what it is. I needn't say more. Rach said something to me about this. She said, oh, that's a bit heavy. I was like, it's just scripture. I add nothing more. And some also, again, thinking who's it for, some would say, and this is again widely held, not here, I will say, but really, once you've been baptized, that's your sort of qualification entry then into taking communion. The only thing that's not where we sit. The only reason being, I think it's helpful, but I can't really deal with the fact that if someone knew and loved Jesus and had saving faith in him, but hadn't yet been baptized, I don't think I could say you're not allowed to do this. But having said that, if that was the case and that person is taking communion, and rightly so, and they hadn't been baptized, I would be urging them, well, now you should get baptized. So I think the two things are quite closely linked. And I think it's helpful for thinking, who is this for? Another qualification Scripture gives us for participation in this is self-examination, which again is where Rach can sort of say to me, go easy, but I'm just reading Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29, just following on here from Paul, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We've just read that last bit. And in the context here, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for essentially their selfish behavior and their inconsiderate conduct. He says, doesn't he? He says, you know, he's hearing, and you hear that he's mortified as he hears of it. He says, one eats his own meal, another goes hungry, another is drunk. You know, you hear of this, and he's pointing out and rebuking their selfishness, their inconsiderate conduct to one another. And it's very helpful for us in these verses. They're very interesting, and there's some very interesting phrases that we'll get to. It helps us understand what Paul means when he talks about those who eat and drink without discerning the body. I don't know there's a good Bible study. What does that mean? You know, you eat and drink without discerning the body. What does that mean? You know, how do I do that? And their failure wasn't understanding. There's no doubt that they knew what this meant, and they'd been taught clearly from people who had been there firsthand. And Paul himself will have spelled out for them, this is what's happening. Their problem, like I say, was their selfish, inconsiderate behavior toward one another. And so again, at this point, we're all brought in to what's happening here, not just me, myself, and I. Again, going back to Paul's comments, we who are many are one body. And so this phrase, not discerning the body, means not understanding the unity or interdependence of the people of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so I really want us to get this, because this is not, I come with my personal relationship and to my personal Savior and I do this. We are all intermingled together and interdependent on one another and interconnected with one another. It means not taking thought for our brothers and sisters when we come to communion, at which we ought to reflect the character of God. That's what was happening. That's what that phrase, not discerning the body, means. And let me read this to us. This is from theologian Wayne Grudem. Going to read a few things to us from him. He says, what does it mean then to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? We might at first think these words apply rather narrowly and pertain only to the way we conduct ourselves when we actually eat and drink the bread and wine. But when Paul explains that unworthy participation involves not discerning the body, he indicates that we are to take thought for all our relationships within the body of Christ. Are we acting in ways that vividly portray not the unity of the one bread and one body, but disunity? Are we conducting ourselves in ways that proclaim not the self-giving sacrifice of our Lord, but enmity and selfishness? In a broad sense then, let a man examine himself means that we ought to ask whether our relationships in the body of Christ are in fact reflecting the character of the Lord whom we meet there and whom we represent. I thought that's very good. And really, in connection with that, I think really we should talk about Jesus' teaching about how we come and approach worship, connected to this on that same thought. And in Matthew 5, we know this well, 23 to 24, Jesus says, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar in worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And again, I'm just going to read a quote to us from Wayne Grudem. He says, Jesus here tells us, whenever we come to worship, we should be sure that our relationships with others are right. And if they're not, we should act quickly to make them right and then come to worship God. This admonition ought to be especially true when we come to the Lord's Supper. Of course, no pastor or church leader will know whether people are examining themselves or not. For the most part, the church must depend on the pastors and teachers to explain clearly the meaning of the Lord's Supper and to warn of the dangers of participating unworthily. Then people will have the responsibility to examine their own lives in accordance with what Paul says. Indeed, Paul does not say that the pastors should examine everyone else's lives, but encourages individual self-examination with, let a man examine himself. And so that's what we're encouraged to do, and that's what we're doing this morning. We come and we behold him, and we eat and drink with great rejoicing in his presence. And also, again, as I pointed out here, there is so much going on. But really, I wanted to just bring this point out at the end about how interconnected and interdependent and our oneness and the importance of that, really. I think Larry Hill, who comes and speaks here, he's got this thing, really, that most preachers pretty much have one or two new messages a year. In the grand sense, you get one big thought, which then you can maybe preach lots of sermons on. And then if you're lucky, maybe you'll get something else as well. And I always really thought, you know what, Larry, that's right. And I get that. And I think for the last year or so, really, there's just been something which has captivated me in terms of, and again, you feel, don't you, so inadequate, but I feel like I'm starting to need reading glasses now. It won't be long before you're going to see me up and down doing this. But it's that thing, isn't it, where you feel like you can't quite see, but you can, but not quite. But for me, I've just been captivated, and I'm intrigued, and we'll get to it in Acts with Kevin soon. But this thing, and I've talked about this, where what was going on in Acts? Why was the Lord so happy to bless there and to move so powerfully? And again, there's this devotion to the word and to one another that is so interconnected, and their unity and their devotion to one another. And there's something about this and about the reality of us being one body that I think is so powerful, and I think is so missing in our individualistic Western, you know, me, myself, and I world, where actually there is, I think, so much power to this. And really, I think this is the Christianity bit, isn't it? Really, up to this point, we could run a social club and it would look much like anything else in the world. But at this point, where we come and we serve one another and we look out for one another and we love one another in a way that rightly represents and reflects the character of God himself, when we come as his body to eat with him, I think there's something so beautiful about this. And we want the Holy Spirit to move, don't we? And I'm so blessed to hear of Freedom and whatever the Lord's doing with those guys. And it's this is where he will be, isn't it? Where he sees his body one and united and loving and gracious and forgiving and all of these things that I'm captivated by, really. I think there's so much for us in that. And really, you could say, yeah, well, Johnny, that's your job. You know, you're supposed to do that. And you're right, in that sense, that's what the Lord's asking me to do. And I sort of love everyone as best as I can and pray for you all. And even then, you have to be gracious because I'm useless at so much. But the point is that that's not just true for me in one sort of unique way, but it's true of all of us, that we look out for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And we pray for one another. And as we come, this is why this is so important to Jesus. That what he's saying here and what he's saying in Matthew is, if something is broken between one of us or between us, then that actually goes to the top of your to-do list. Even in bringing worship, no, stop. Leave that there and go and be reconciled. Because there can't be that brokenness in his body. It can't exist. It shouldn't be there. And so you see the importance that he says, no. Examine yourself. If you've got something, stop. And so that's why often you'll see that happen in communion. It's a beautiful thing. And again, Jesus is in those moments. And I encourage us to be more like that, if you get what I mean. But we're one body. We are truly brothers and sisters together. And it's a precious thing to come and behold him and eat in his presence. So that's what we're going to do. Pete is going to come and play for us. This is how we do it. If you've not taken communion here before, I should explain how we do it. Pete will come and play. Lewis will come and pray for us and break the bread. And then really, just in your own time, you can just come, walk round the back and take it, help yourself, take it back to your seat, do whatever you want to do. Pete will be playing some music. And it's just a time to sort of, again, in an unhurried manner, just to enjoy this moment as he is with us and as we remember him in this way, as we're told to do. So let's do that together. Lewis, do you want to come up? Thank you, brother.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, that the word that keeps coming back to me this morning, Lord, is just thankfulness, Lord. And I just want to bring myself, but us as a church, Lord, to you in this moment, full of thanks, Lord. As we kind of worship, as we bring ourselves together, Lord, I'm just thankful for this body of people who believe in your saving grace, in the reality of who you are, Lord. I thank you for what communion reminds us of, Lord. I thank you for your sacrifice, the whole thing, Lord, your coming, your crucifixion, Lord, your resurrection, your ascension, Lord, that all of these things, Lord, just blow me away. They are things, Lord, that I will never fully understand, but I'm so thankful for the fact you've done it. You've done it all, Lord, and I thank you that this morning you are no further away than where you were when you were walking this earth, Lord, when you rose from your tomb, Lord. And I just want to praise your mighty name, Heavenly Father, and thank you that as we break bread and as we take this cup, Lord, that we are reminded of that. And as has kind of been mentioned, Lord, this morning we have sung about, Lord, your goodness, your majesty, your holiness, your authority and kind of power over this earth, Lord. And I just again want to bring myself, Lord, and bring this church before you and just praise your mighty name for those very things, Lord. Thank you, God, that we know you. Jesus, we know you. Spirit, you are with us. And we are in a personal relationship, Lord. We are friends with the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. And again, that your name would just be lifted so high in us and this church this morning, Lord, not only in the words that we're singing, but Lord, in our hearts as we respond to this communion. And Father, I do also lift that up, the verse from Psalm, Lord, where it just says, like, search my heart, O God, and know my ways, Lord. And I just pray this morning, as kind of Johnny has talked about, Father, that as we take this, Lord, in that moment, Father God, like as we take your bread that reminds us of your suffering, your sacrifice, Lord, your gift to us, Lord. And then as we take your cup, Lord, which again just brings us back to the blood that you've spilt for us, Lord, the sin that has been taken from us because of you, Lord. As we do these things, Lord, you would examine our hearts, Lord. We would come to you humbly, Lord, in humiliation. And Father, that you would, God, just bring us awareness of our sin, Lord. You would bring us awareness, Lord, whether it would be pride, whether it be, again, unforgiveness, Lord, other transgressions, Father God, that as we do this, Lord, it wouldn't just be another moment, another time that we've taken communion, Lord. But God, I just pray you would move in this moment. Change our hearts, Lord. I don't want to leave in the same way, Father. But examine our hearts, Lord, as we do this. And I thank you, Father God, again, that we can. And we do this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.